Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 as we begin our reading with verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. The psalmist prayed, O Lord, open thou my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. May indeed our prayer be, and may your prayer be, as you turn to this passage of Scripture, that God would open your eyes, that you may behold wondrous things out of His law. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. The proof of the pudding is in the eating thereof, or a comparable perspective from Scripture in 2 Kings says, Let not him who putteth on his armor boast himself as he who taketh it off. Or as Yogi Berra is attributed to have said, It ain't over till it's over. Or as someone else has said, It ain't over till the fat lady sings. I would like to know the origin of that one. I don't, but I've heard it said. We're thinking this morning about self-commendation. Self-commendation. And we reflect on this thought in the light of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul is sometimes accused of being an egotist, of bragging and of boasting. Now, he is accused of other things as well. He has been accused of being a bigot. He has been accused of being a woman hater and self-righteous. I'm not going to take the time, nor is it worth the effort, to defend the Apostle Paul with any of those accusations. But perhaps one of the most consistent questions that I hear coming up about Paul is that here was a man who seemed to be just filled with himself. That is the indication. Also in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. The Apostle Paul sometimes let other people know that his pedigree in religion was bluer than the bluest blue bloods could be. And it sounded as if he is singing his own praises. But in order to understand what he is saying in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, we first ought to remember that the backdrop to this entire letter is the occasion in the Corinthian church of men and women, teachers who were detracting from the ministry of the Apostle Paul. They were saying, how could this man be a teacher? How can we really believe the Apostle Paul? He's not even really an apostle. He is a terrible preacher. Much better to listen to somebody else. But the amazing thing is that God chose this man. Paul defends himself in 2 Corinthians 6. But he defends himself in a different way, in that he demonstrates the bruises of his ministry to show that he is indeed God's true representative. Now, I think we ought to say at the outset that we're not just talking about preachers or just talking about ministers. We're also talking about those ministers of Christ who sit in the pew and who serve Christ and who are not ordained, because all of us are the ministers of Jesus Christ. Now, the particular ministry that a preacher has is pastoring. But there are many ministries in the church. And all of us, if we know Christ today, if we own Him as our Savior, if we have named Him and He has named us as His own, then, dear friends, you have a ministry and you are a minister of Jesus Christ. So don't just apply this to preachers. Apply it to yourself. Paul defends himself by listing his bruises in his ministry. But listen to this. Proverbs warns this. It says, let not your own lips praise you, but the lips of another man. Don't congratulate yourself. Don't pat yourself on the back and say, did pretty well. But let another person's lips praise you. Now, in Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 6, what he is doing is he is not praising himself so much as he is allowing his works to praise him. You ever heard an old war veteran talk about his wounds from World War II or one or the Korea or Vietnam or wherever, and he had been wounded almost invariably, or rather consistently, he will show you a wound if it's in a place where he can show you, and he will tell you how he got it. That is what the Apostle Paul is doing. He says, do you see this wound? This was received at Ephesus. Do you see this wound? This was received at Philippi. Do you see this one? I got this one in Jerusalem. When Jesus confronted doubting Thomas, he said, Thomas, stretch forth your hand, your finger, and place it in my side and in my wounds. Jesus said, if you do not believe me, believe my teaching, then at least for the miracle's sake, believe them. So the Apostle Paul, using the same line of thinking, in essence says, you may not believe what I have said, but let me show you my credentials, not based on any degree that I have received or anything I can say about myself, but let me show you what the gospel of Christ has done to me. And so he does. The proof of Paul's ministry was what he endured for the gospel. There is an old saying that we have, that experience speaks for itself. And what we want to do is to consider the voice of experience this morning. The voice of experience, the experience of a tried and tested missionary, of a theologian, of a teacher, of a minister, of one who was ultimately, finally martyred for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to consider two great principles about the Christian life from 2 Corinthians 6. The first principle is quite simply what it takes to be a true Christian. What does it take to be a true Christian? And then secondly, what will speak for the true Christian? I mean, the true Christian can't speak for himself. Then what will speak for a person who really is in love with Christ and who claims to be a servant of the living God and who claims to be a Christian? What will speak for him? Firstly, let's consider what it takes to be a true Christian. Look in verse 1, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Well, the first thing that it takes is just the opposite. We're going to change the negative statement in verse 1 to a positive statement. It says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Therefore, in order to be a Christian, the first thing you have to do is to receive the grace of God. Receive the grace of God. The Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door of his heart, I will come into him and will fellowship with him and he with me. If you receive Christ, then you are receiving the grace of God. That means there is nothing you can do to earn or to promote your own salvation. You can never be, try as you will, you can never be good enough in order to gain God's approval. So you might as well stop trying. You cannot change your life first and make yourself worthy of Christ and then give yourself to Him, you must first receive the grace of God which He offers in Jesus Christ. Have you received it? Are you depending and trusting in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, or are you still trying to make yourself acceptable to God by what you do, by the way that you live, by saying, one day I'm going to change and I'm going to make myself the kind of person that I want to be? You do not have the authority, you do not have the power, you may not have the grace at that time, but there's one thing you do have right now. God is offering to you and me this grace in verse 2. In an acceptable time I heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now the grace is being offered. Do you need to make a change? Now, not tonight. Not this afternoon, not next week, not after you've cleaned up your act. Right now, the grace of God is being offered to every soul in this sanctuary and within the sound of my voice. And the question is this: will I receive the grace of God right now? That is the first principle, what it takes to be a Christian, that you receive it and that you receive it right now. But conversely, going along with what the verse says, it says, I plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That almost sounds like a contradiction to a Reformed Presbyterian. Because we don't believe that it's possible, seemingly, to receive the grace of God in vain. We believe that if you truly are a Christian, then your life is going to evidence that reality in your life, in your experience. But I believe Paul put it here for this express purpose, that it is possible. It is possible to confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and yet remain seemingly a babe in Christ. Don't receive God's grace in vain. If you receive God's grace and you never grow in God's grace, you are receiving God's grace in vain. He did not give you His grace as fire insurance to keep you from hell. He gave you His grace to transform your life and to make you a trophy for Jesus Christ for other people to see, so that by your life, other lives will be changed. If I say that I have received the grace of God and yet I fail to love my neighbor, I have received the grace of God in vain. If I say that I have received the grace of God, but I fail to love my enemy, I have received the grace of God in vain. If I never share my faith, if I have never said one thing to another soul on planet Earth about Jesus Christ and what He has done for me and how He has changed my life and how He has made me a new person and how He has forgiven me of my sins, if I have never communicated anything, dear Christian friend, you are receiving the grace of God in vain. Paul pleads. He exhorts, listen, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Well, that's what it takes. Receive God's grace and don't receive God's grace in vain, but there is something else here. I said there are two principles that we find here regarding the Christian life. The first is what it takes to be a true Christian. What it takes to be a true Christian there is just, read the Bible and we'll have to say everything there takes to be a true Christian. The initial step and the fundamental step is that you receive the grace of God. The grace of God is His gift to you, where He offers to you eternal life, where you reach out your hand and you accept it. I was sharing with our ladies' Bible study last Tuesday afternoon an experience that I'll never forget as long as I live, and that is the look on a young woman's face, a young wife, a young mother. I was in their home with she and her husband sharing Christ in Birmingham in my last congregation. And after I'd explained the gospel and we had been drinking coffee together and I was talking, and I took my cup and she was sitting close by and I handed it to her and I said that the gift of eternal life is like this. I'm just going to offer my cup to you, and that is grace. She reached up and she took her hand, and I said, that's the hand of faith, and you simply receive the gift. I'll never forget the experience when, after explaining for 30 minutes the gospel, her eyes opened and sparkled. And it was like a ray of light had dawned in her soul. And she said, oh, to receive the grace of God. There's some here, no doubt today, who need to simply receive it. It's been depending on you, hasn't it? You have thought that you were going to impress God and that you could change your life. And what you need to do is simply accept and receive the gift that God offers to you. Well, there's a second principle, and the second principle is what will speak for the true Christian. You can't commend yourself, but if you read verses 3 through 10, we find what will speak for the true Christian. Paul says in verse 3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves. Sounds like he's going to start boasting again as ministers of God. And then how does he do it? Why, he makes a list of areas of ministry, wounds that he has received. Notice, though, that he does not commend himself so much as he allows his life to commend him. Jesus, when he hung upon the cross, did not have to prove anything to anybody. He did not have to say, stop, I am stronger and more powerful than you, and you can't do this to me. But he went to the cross as a lamb before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He had nothing to prove. He simply led his perfect life and his perfect character be crucified if it took that. I think that this section of 2 Corinthians 6 could be divided up into two main thoughts. One is, don't let yourself become an obstacle to anyone's faith. That's what Paul says in verse 4. In all things we commend ourselves. In verse 3, we give no offense to anyone in anything. It is a shameful, it is a dangerous, it is a tragic, and it is inviting judgment to become an obstacle to the faith of any living creature on planet Earth, whether he be young or old. Jesus said that if anyone offends one of these little ones, it would be better if a millstone had been tied around his neck and he be thrown into the midst of the sea, rather than be an obstacle to the faith of some other soul. Well, how can you become a millstone, an obstacle? If we say one thing and we do another, we are becoming a millstone around people. If our lives begin to contradict what we actually say, now none of us are perfect, and all of us want to be, I'm sure, if you love Christ, but you're not, and we understand that. A parent who says to a young person, don't do this, and then they turn around and do it, they become a millstone to their children. A parent who says to their child, listen, Jesus Christ is the most important thing in your life. And yet the parents do not come to church. And the parents do not insist that their children come to church and be involved in the youth program and in Sunday school. They're sending a different message because people do not respond primarily to what you say, but what you do. You become a millstone to someone if you entice another person to sin, if you put yourself in the way of a person who wants and is trying to live a good and godly life, and yet you become an obstacle to their faith. Why, you can become a millstone if you are a distraction to somebody from their listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ or from coming to church and being in church. If you go visit somebody on a Sunday morning and over a weekend, go to church. Don't sit at home and interfere with the lives of those people and keep them from being in God's house. Whether it's over AEA or whether it's over the summertime or whatever time, don't you become an obstacle to somebody's faith. If you are away from your home congregation and church, then you make sure, as a testimony to Christ, that you are found with God's people somewhere, in some way, worshiping Him. Don't let yourself become an obstacle. Rather, let your good works, and this is the second thought. The first thought here is don't let yourself become an obstacle to anyone's faith. And the second one is rather let your good works speak for themselves. In verse 4a, these works are divided up into two categories. One, the good works in his circumstances, and secondly, good works by his character. Look at the circumstances he faced in verse 4. He said, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, fastings, honor, dishonor, evil report, good report, deceived, unknown, yet known, dying, chastened. When Russia took over Hungary, there was a cardinal there, Roman Catholic, who was arrested. And as in all communist countries, the first and the most important onslaught of terror is going to be the church and believers. If you don't believe that, then you're being a fool. Because the biggest obstacle to communism is not the United States. It is the Christian church. And if the Christian church could be destroyed, then the minds of men are going to be owned by communism. Cardinal Mazinski was arrested and he was made to stand naked in front of a communist guard who was interrogating him. with a whip in one hand and a knife in another, the guard would walk toward him and stick him and hit him until finally he had the cardinal running around in a circle. And that would go on all night, and then during the daytime when he tried to sleep, some guard would poke him to keep him from sleeping. What distresses and persecutions and endurance this man had to go through in the name of Christ. But also there are those who have had to endure persecution and to build their character, and that is what Paul says here. He says, in stripes and imprisonments. I think of all the Christians who have been persecuted for their faith. Did you know that before 1917 revolution in Russia, 83, listen to this, you won't believe it, 83.4% of the people who now live in the Soviet Union belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. The Soviet people are not the enemy. It's the ideology. It is the ideology of communism. We ought to pray that the Soviet peoples would be free. In Vietnam, 17 evangelical pastors are right now in jail. In the Soviet Union, criminal charges have been filed against a woman who has lost both her legs, who has been constantly in prison, and who now is back in prison. You know why? Because she allowed a Bible study to take place in her home. And if you think we're any different, what about the court ruling that has forbidden Bible studies in neighborhoods, in certain places in California, and in residences in New England? In China, in Czechoslovakia, in Hungary, communism, the same story is the same. It is through the circumstances that character is being rebuilt. And that's what Paul says is, my good works will speak for themselves, because here are the evidences of my ministry. Persecuted, beaten, stoned to death. And yet we in America, how easy it seems to be. The Eastern Church, the Eastern peoples, the peoples of Hungary and Poland are starving and anxious for the spiritual light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we in the West turn more and more against it. You announce a prayer meeting at 5 o'clock in the morning in Seoul, Korea, in a Presbyterian church. If the church were this size, there would not be but standing room only at 5 o'clock in the morning. Paul says, my circumstances are evidence enough, and my character is that I am faithful to Christ as indicated by what I have experienced. Well, there's the greatest force that can stand against communism, and the greatest force that can stand for you and me today, and that which alone will commend you will be not self-commendation, but the commendation that you have been true to Him as a minister of Jesus Christ, no matter what circumstances you have, that He would build in you the character and transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. May your commendation be
your good works? Do you have a commendation of your ministry this morning? Of your good works? Not as a means of salvation, but as a means of commending the ministry that God has called you to perform. Let us pray. Father God, we do pray that you would give to us such circumstances and such character that our good works would commend us and not ourselves. That our good works will speak for us. For we know, Lord, that we may not speak for ourselves, and we have nothing to commend ourselves in ourselves. We pray, Father, that those who do not know the grace of Christ and who have not received it may indeed receive it in this very moment, that they may have the gift, and may we all receive it not in vain. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you all that love our Lord Jesus with sincerity. Amen.